And now, as we continue in our studies in the life of David, I am directing your attention today to 2 Samuel chapter 11, the 11th chapter of the second book of Samuel. Let me read a few verses. Verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. They destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide, that David arose from off his bed, and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now I want to pass right to the end of the chapter and read the last two verses, verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And may the Lord be pleased to impress upon us the reading of these verses. Let us pray. Our Father, very humbly we come into thy presence, approaching thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the solemn issues that are laid before us in this chapter from which we have read. And we pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt search our consciences today, touch our hearts. Grant, O God, we shall be humbled before thee as we examine the Scriptures. Hear us in these things now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, it must have impressed most of you in reading the life of David how the Spirit of God is very precise in giving us the details of this man's life. In fact, we go further than that. The Holy Spirit is so honest in giving us the record of all these worthies of old time. While you may read concerning glowing events in the life or sway of Abraham, the Holy Spirit does not shun to show us his weaknesses. Likewise, when you come to a man like David, while David was a man after God's own heart, while David was a great warrior, a man who did great exploits for his God and for his nation, nevertheless, God has not hidden from us the weaknesses of David. David made a great number of mistakes in his life. That is evident. There were times when he allowed the anger of his heart to propel him along. There were times when he told lies. But of all the things that David did that were wrong, the one thing that's held against him is what happened here as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11, what he did against Uriah the Hittite. Now, what is recorded for us here in this chapter, let me remind you, is very, very solemn. You might ask the question after reading this chapter, how are the mighty fallen? It's one of the chapters that brings you to your knees. It's one of the passages from the Scriptures that would almost make you weep. If it had been left to men simply to give the record of David's life, I'm quite sure they would have left this chapter out. But when it's God the Holy Spirit that's impelling men along to write these things, then the truth must be written. Again, there's another principle behind this that we should look at, and it's this. These things are written aforetime for our instruction. God has a lesson to teach us in this chapter. You know, it's very remarkable that in our last lesson, we were looking a little at how David showed grace to a man who was the victim of a fall. That was a beautiful incident in the life of David. But now when you come to 2 Samuel chapter 11, it's David himself who's the victim of a fall. And this time it's not a physical fall, it's a moral fall. Many a man has been hurt with a physical fall. He may have hurt certain limbs in his body. But then it's worse when a man is involved in a moral fall and destroys his character or his reputation. You know, it is quite remarkable how easily many of us can cast aside impressions that have been made as the Word of God has been preached to us. We hear it at a time and we're quite impressed with the vital message, but we quickly forget these things. But when we come to a chapter like this, it seems to stab us right to the very conscience. It grips the heart. It brings convictions. And you say to yourself, how could a man like David ever fall to such moral depths? How could he ever become involved in such things? But the real question for us all is this. Are we prepared to face sin? Not to discuss someone else's sin, but to face our own. You see, sometimes we get quite appalled when we see certain powers in the world beginning to overthrow other nations. When we think of the great Russian Revolution and the amount of people who were slaughtered at that time in the Bolshevik uprising, we're appalled at such things. But do we ever stop to think of the domination of the devil over perhaps ourselves and others like us? We hear a great deal today about juvenile delinquency, and we can't get away from it. There has been a lot of juvenile delinquency. But then, do we ever get concerned about the delinquency of the parents? While it's true there's such a thing as juvenile delinquency, what about the delinquency of those who ought to know better? What about delinquency in ourselves? We need to hear the Spirit of God speak to us, and to speak to us with such authority, and to speak to us in such a personal way, as to drive us, as it were, into a corner from which we must cry out for mercy, as he says, "Thou art the man." After all, David was a man, although he was a king. Now, as you've been studying the life of David, you discover this, that he has risen up to some pinnacles of fame. He's had his great days, his high days, his days of victory. And then all of a sudden, you see David coming down into the awful abyss of immorality. Consider for a moment the relationship of this part of David's life to our own times. What is it that saps the vitality of any country today? What is it that undermines the national strength of character? What is the real menace at the present time to any country? What is it that brings shame even upon the so-called Christian church? What is it that causes more heartbreak and sorrow than anything else in the world? May I suggest, it's the same sin of which David was guilty. After all, there's a lot of accidents today, accidents in the air and accidents on the road and so on, and people are the victims of great accidents. But you know, there's a lot of broken homes today, and a lot of ruined lives today, because that men are committing the same sins as David committed, and they're trying to excuse themselves. But you know, the truth will come out, and David had to bear all the guilt and the shame of his immorality. Now the question arises perhaps, how did David ever get into this condition of things, that he who could show grace to Mephibosheth, he who could lead his nation into great triumphs, how could he ever stoop to such a thing as what is recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 11? For after all, David was a man who as a young stripling had confidence in his God. As a teenager he could go out and face the mighty Goliath and he could slay him. A man who had confidence in his God could take on the giants who were opposing God's people and in effect challenging God. But David was prepared to stand for the things of God as a teenager. When David was caring for his sheep, he knew nothing about fear. If a lion or a bear was coming along to take one of the lambs, David was prepared to put his very life in the balance and go out and strike the death blow to the enemy, to the wild beast, and deliver the lamb. But the man who could slay Goliath, the man who could slay the lion, the man who could slay the bear, this man falls the victim to his own fleshly lusts and cannot control himself. It's remarkable. But when speaking of another's faults, pray don't forget your own. After all, it's not a matter of magnifying the faults of David. It's a matter of watching what took place here, and we ourselves should avoid what David did. Sometimes you're driving along the highway and all of a sudden you hear a noise, and you notice a red light in front of you, and you realize this, you're coming to the level crossing. And there's a train ready to cross over. And so the red light is flashing. And you hear the bell ringing. You've got the warning. Now, if you take the warning and you stop, it will be all right. And you wait until the danger is past. Then you go over on the open road. But suppose you fail to heed the warning. Suppose you close your eyes to the red light, the danger signal. And suppose you drive right on, you'll drive into a wreck and become a disaster. Now, I suggest to you that right here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the Holy Spirit has put this on record, and it's like a warning light. It's the danger signal telling us this, that if a man of David's caliber could fall into such a sin, then who am I to think that I cannot fall the same way? See, the Bible says, let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's when you think you stand, that's the time you'll fall. When you're thinking of some other people, you've to consider yourself. Now, it's so easy to point the accusing finger at others, and they may be guilty. But nevertheless, let us realize this. If a man of such a character as David, the man after God's own heart, the man who could slay the giant, the man who could defend his sheep against a bear and a lion, yet here's a man who falls into an awful sin. Now there are certain steps in the sin. He didn't simply plunge into the depths all of a sudden. The first verse of the chapter gives to us a kind of key to this. That came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, there is the fifth key to David's fearful fall. It was a time when he ought to have been out, leading his men in the fight against the enemy. He ought to have girded on his armor. He should have had his sword at his side. He should have been a glowing example to his men, to his followers, taking his stand and leading them in battle against the foe. But he wasn't there. He was tarrying at home. In plain words, there's a failure here to carry out his duty. Now, my friend, let me remind you, it may be that most of my listeners at this time, if not all of them, then most of my listeners are people who profess to be Christians. You profess to know the Lord as your Savior. Do you realize that when you come over into the epistle written to the Ephesians and chapter 6, we are instructed there that we have a common enemy? We are told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, the only way that we will be able to stand against the enemy is this: take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Then the writer goes on to tell us the various parts of the Christian's armor and how we put these things on, and by using the armor that God has provided, we are able to stand against the enemy in the evil day. Now, that's something that David failed to do. David did not buckle on his armor. David did not go out and stand in the evil day against the foe. He failed in his duty. He stayed at home. My friend, the reason why many Christians have fallen into sin is because they have failed to buckle on the armor and take the stand against evil in an evil day. We're living in a day when people are closing their eyes to the fact of sin. That's the reason they don't like reading 2 Samuel chapter 11. Some would like to cut this out of the Bible altogether. They don't like to read about it. But the fact of the matter is, it's there for our warning and for our instruction. And the first step in David's downfall, in this fearful fall of David's, was the fact that he stayed at home when he ought to have been leading the crusade into battle against the enemy. And if you're not standing against the enemy today, you can rest assured you're losing the battle. But then a second thing comes to light, and it's this. It came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed. What was he doing in his bed at that time? He had sent his commander-in-chief, Joab, and the rest of the soldiers out to fight. While they're out fighting, he's lying on his bed in an afternoon. These men are out enduring the heat of the day. These men are out defending the property of God's people. But David is lazying about on his bed. And you know, if you're going to be lazy and lie in your bed when you ought to be busy, you can remember this: Satan will always find something for idle hands to do. And here is a man then who is loafing around when he ought to have been busy in the things of God. Now, the third step is taken, and that afternoon, after rising out of his bed, he's strutting around on the roof of the house, and he allowed his eyes to fall upon and rest upon something that was forbidden. You know, the eye is a wonderful thing. Have you ever noticed in the Word of God that that eye can lead us either the right way or the wrong way? You know, it was the eye that the devil used, first of all, with Eve. He got her to look on that which was forbidden, and to continue looking until she desired. We find that when the children of Israel were going in to take possession of the land of promise, the first city they overthrew was the city of Jericho, and a man sinned there, and when his sin was brought to light, he said, "I saw, I took, and I hid." You see, he saw the thing first, he desired it, he took it, and he hid it in his tent. Here David is strutting around on the top of his house, when he ought to have been down on the battlefield leading his men. And the strange thing is this, he allows his eye to rest upon a forbidden sight, and it seems that he relished the idea, and continued looking, and then it started within him a desire. Not only did he look upon Bathsheba, he desired to have her for his own. Now, I want you to notice at this very point that David should have known something here. If he had remembered what God told his people through Moses, he would have remembered this. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now notice, if David had remembered the commandments of the Lord, he would have known that this thing was wrong. He was coveting another man's wife. I wonder how many people today are guilty of that sin. They're coveting someone else's helpmeet in life, and that has ruined many a home, just as David broke up this home of Uriah and Bathsheba. Now again, it led him on to something else. Not only did he break that commandment, for he coveted another man's wife, but then again, another law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And David went a step further, and he laid the plans, and he carried his desire into effect. Not only did he covet Bathsheba, who was another man's wife, but he committed adultery, and there again he broke another link in the chain. Not only so, there is a commandment which says, thou shalt not kill. And David went further. Not only did he covet, not only did he commit adultery, but he was the man that was responsible for Uriah being killed. He tried every possible means, first of all, to cover up his own vile sin. And when everything else had failed, then he sent a note by the hand of Uriah, a note to Joab, the leader of the army, to put Uriah right in the front of the battle so that he would be killed. And so David had a fearful fall, first of all because he had failed in his duty, and then because he was loafing around or lazying around when he should have been busy, and then he allowed his eye to rest on that which was forbidden. Then he fostered, as it were, in his heart the desire for that which he had no right to have. Then he broke the commandment again and committed adultery. Then he was the means of causing a man to be put to death. And all these things David thought he could get off with. And then after the man was killed, it says that he took the man's wife. He took her into his own house. But listen to how the chapter finishes. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, my friend, remember this. Good men can fall. The best of men can fall. You and I should take this, reminding us that we should not think ourselves beyond this. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The things that happened to David could happen to any man. But we'll go on in our next study, and we'll see how his sin was brought to bear upon him, and how David confessed his sin was restored to the Lord.